Well, for the last few months at Grace and Peace, we have been doing a sermon series on what are called the I Am statements of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. And one thing that's really nice about that is very convenient, very easy for me to pick a passage to preach on for Easter, because one of the I Am statements is all about resurrection. So hear now this word from God from John chapter 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, we've been doing this series in the I Am statements in John. And what we've seen so far in this series is that all of Jesus' statements are shocking. They're all very bold claims. Indeed, the very preface, "I am," we saw, is a play on the name of God in the Hebrew Old Testament, the name Yahweh. And so all of these "I am" statements are not so subtle claims to divinity, to deity. And many of his hearers found that to be pretty outrageous. But on top of that, though, each of these statements goes on to make additional claims which just kind of compound the outrageousness. And today's statement's no different. However, while people found Jesus' claims and statements outrageous, and while many still do, they're only outrageous if they're false. If they're true, then he's not being outrageous. He's just telling the truth. And if they're true, while they are still shocking and bold, they also change our understanding of everything. And we should be clear from the beginning that truth is what we're talking about today. We're talking about a true resurrection. That's the point of Easter. We're not talking about resurrection as a metaphor or just as a description of some mystical experience. As we discuss resurrection, while there certainly is a spiritual component to that, we saw that in our profession of faith and in several of the passages we read, we are not talking merely about a spiritual rising from the dead. We're also not just talking about a different word for heaven or for life after death. Many Christians, if you ask them, what's your ultimate hope, will say, I go to heaven. That's not the biblical hope. The biblical hope is resurrection. In John 11, Lazarus isn't just raised spiritually. He isn't raised in a conceptual way to comfort his sisters. At the end of this passage, we're dealing with a man who had died and who had been dead 4 days, who gets up and walks out of his tomb. And so whatever else is implied by Jesus in his statement that he is the resurrection and the life, it is nothing less than the shocking claim that in him the dead can find life again. Right? Resurrection is not about life after death. Biblically speaking, resurrection is life after the death of death. It's about life that has the power to undo and reverse death and all of its effects. And as crazy and as ridiculous as that might sound, I think it's a claim that's at least well worth your consideration. I mean, I said a minute ago that we're talking about truth today, so let me make another truth statement that I don't think anybody in here will doubt or have any trouble believing. And yet it's a truth statement that most of us desperately avoid thinking about. And that's this. In 150 years, you will all be dead. Barring some amazing leap in technology, even the youngest, healthiest person in this room will be a corpse. You'll die. And if Jesus' words here aren't true, then that's it. That's why I think that this is a claim that's at least worth consideration. I mean, think about it. If there really is a way for death to be defeated, if there really is a way for you to outwit and outlast death, isn't that something you should at least look into? Let me be clear. I know that suggesting that doesn't make the claim any less incredible. Doesn't make it any easier to believe. It doesn't make it sound any less crazy. And as Christians, right, we should be the first to admit this because the idea of resurrection does sound crazy. It's impossible. It makes no sense to most of us. And we're tempted to just reject it out of hand. And it's because we as a people and as a society, we tend to think that things like belief in resurrection, well, those come from more primitive times, from a less enlightened period. You know, a time when people were naive and superstitious and spiritually gullible. That's what people were like. You know, like people in the Bible. But here's the thing, though. Even the people in the Bible thought Jesus' claim was crazy and incredible and unbelievable. Right, in the passage today, no one is expecting death to be undone. No one is expecting Lazarus to come out of that tomb. They knew what we all know, that dead people stay dead. It was not something that was discovered in the science of modern civilization. And as we'll see in a moment, right, Martha had a belief in a general resurrection at the end of time, something that was off in the future, but she could not comprehend or accept or fully believe what Jesus was telling her. She knew Jesus could perform miracles, and so she knows that he could have prevented Lazarus' death, but now that he's dead, it's obviously too late. Now there's nothing he could do. She has no hope for the here and now in this passage. Now, if you read verse 22, it might sound like she does. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But I think a better translation of verses 21 and 22 might read something like this. If you had been here, my brother might not have died, for I know that God gives you the things you ask. And to see that Martha didn't fully understand or believe Jesus' words, you just have to look at verse 39. She's not expecting Lazarus to rise. Right? Jesus commands people to open the tomb, and Martha tries to stop him. She protests. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Or you could put it the way the old King James put it. Lord, by this time he stinketh. Right? Martha doesn't think Jesus has the power to do anything even about the stench of death, let alone death itself. And in fact, no one in the passage did. Right? Earlier, the 12 closest friends of Jesus, the disciples, they express doubt in his course of action. And then in this passage, Martha and Mary and all the crowds, right, they all mention what Jesus could have done before Lazarus died, but we all know that after you die, it's too late. Dead people stay dead. No mere man can do anything about that. And the same doubts surrounded Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning. Throughout his ministry, if you read the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly predicted both his crucifixion and his resurrection, and his disciples repeatedly misunderstood his prediction because he obviously couldn't be saying what it seemed that he was obviously saying, because that's impossible. So they misheard him. Even after his resurrection, right, in some of the readings that we saw today, the disciples don't initially believe. Because it's a crazy report. Those women must be crazy. I don't know what they saw at the tomb, but certainly Jesus isn't risen. They're dumbfounded. And then maybe the most famous one, right? The account of doubting Thomas, who gets a bad rap because he has the right reaction. There's no way I'm going to believe that unless I can see with my eyes and touch with my hands, put my hand in the side of this wound. I'm not going to believe. And then if you read the Gospels' account of the resurrection, even after they see him and after they touch him, they still can't believe it. In the Luke 24 passage earlier, we're told that the disciples disbelieved for joy. This is too good to be true. In the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I mention all this simply to say physical, bodily resurrection has always been a crazy claim. It's never been easy to believe. And yet it sits at the very center of all Christian belief and hope. So much so that later in Scripture, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. And we are above all people to be pitied for the false hope that we have. Because if Christ hasn't been raised, he can't raise anybody else. And if there is no resurrection, then ultimately death wins. And yet it's in the very face of death and all of its certainty and finality that Jesus makes this bold and incredible claim in this passage. So let's take a little bit closer look at what he is promising here. Now, the context of the passage is that Lazarus died, right? If you go back to the beginning of John 11, Lazarus is sick, and he and his sisters Mary and Martha are mentioned. They're mentioned elsewhere throughout the Gospels. They are part of Jesus' larger band of followers. And they send word to Jesus to let them know he's ill. Jesus responds saying this in verse 4 of chapter 11. This illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Obviously, it did lead to death. But Jesus is saying that's not the end. He's saying that this situation is going to reveal something about who he is. And he waits two more days. And Lazarus does die. And then he tells his disciples in verse 11 that he's going to awaken Lazarus. And again, they don't get it. They're confused. They don't believe that he could really be talking about a resurrection. And so he tells them in verses 14 and 15 of John 11, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Basically saying, you don't get it. And you don't believe in me as you should, but you will. And he goes to Bethany, beginning of our passage today, and Martha comes out and gives him that rationale that we already heard. You know, if you'd been here, you could have done something about this. And like, look, just as a side note, can't we all relate to that? I mean, how often don't we say, man, God, you could do something. It's another sermon. In verse 23, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha gives this response. It's really important for us to hear, because if we don't understand what she's saying, I don't think we are going to properly understand Jesus' statement. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, the Jewish hope, the Jewish belief was that at the end of time, God would raise the dead. At the very end of time, on the very last day, he would raise the righteous and the wicked for a day of judgment. And his people would then spend life with him, new life and new bodies in a new world. That's the resurrection. But it's this distant thing. It's this vague thing. She had no expectation that Jesus had anything to do with that. You might think, I mean, it's similar to the way a lot of people in our day and age, maybe some of you, assume that there's life after death. But it's this kind of vague, fuzzy, distant thing. The idea that Jesus guarantees something better than that, well, that still sounds crazy. That's kind of what's going on here. She says, yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection, but what does that have to do with us now? To which Jesus replies, I am the resurrection. That future thing that you're waiting for, it's me. It's all about me. The final resurrection that you're waiting for in the future will only happen because of me. The power of that day is here this day because I am here. I am the resurrection. I am the future hope brought into the present. And in saying this, right, he's saying something crucial for our understanding of who he is. Because I think most people, even most Christians, mishear what Jesus is saying here. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is not saying, I perform resurrections. He's not saying, I can do resurrection stuff. He's not even saying he will be resurrected. He's saying he is resurrection. He is life. He doesn't do resurrection. Resurrections get done because of him. That's the nature of who he is. Resurrection is rooted in him because he is the I am, the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the source of all life, and all life comes from him. And therefore, death cannot withstand him. And John already clued us into this at the very start of his gospel in chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Think of this a different way. Imagine being in a pitch black room. No windows, no cracks in the door. It's pitch black. Like, can't see your face in front of your hand in front of your face, black. And then someone flicks on a light. What happens in the darkness? It's gone. Did it slowly retreat? Did it walk? Where'd it go? It's just gone. Why? Well, that's just the way it is. Darkness cannot overcome light. And when light is present, darkness disappears. It's chased away. That's just what happens. And when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," he is saying the same thing. When he enters the darkness of death and shines the light of life, death is done. The darkness disappears. Death disappears. It has no choice. It's just what happens when the light's turned on. That's why Acts 2 says that it wasn't possible that Jesus could be held by death. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's saying, "I've come to turn the lights back on." And then he raises Lazarus to prove it. When he calls into the tomb, he speaks life back into Lazarus. He turns the lights back on, and darkness and death and decay disappear. They're chased out of Lazarus by the life of Christ. And then his promise to those who believe in him flows from that identity. Trusting in him is having the light turned on. It's connecting to the power source, right? The current of his life and light flows into us and through us. Of course, that all sounds good, but there's one obvious question. Why is there still so much death? Why is it still here? I mean, isn't that the obvious reality that refutes the resurrection? And I admit, that's a tough question. I like Martha, say, "Lord, if you were here, couldn't you do something about this?" But I think in this is something of the tension of the already not yet that's all throughout Scripture. That Martha had a right belief in the day of resurrection, and that is still coming. Jesus came to inaugurate things, to bring the source of that victory, but he hasn't brought the fullness of it. And in that way, really, this is no different than all of his miracles. All of the miracles of the New Testament are pointing to what Jesus will fulfill when the kingdom comes. Right? In his miraculous feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, it's a picture that in the kingdom of God, when the last day comes, there will be no more hunger. There will be no more lack, no more starving. There will be true satisfaction. But after Jesus fed those people, they still got hungry. Similarly, with the healings, it's this picture that in the day of the resurrection, when Christ returns, there will be true and full healing and wholeness. No more pain, no more suffering. But still, people lack those things now as we wait. And it's the same with the resurrection. Jesus isn't saying death is immediately done away with, but he's promising that his life is already starting to work. It's starting to work life in those who trust him, and that will be finished on the day of resurrection. And you see that in the promise if you look at it. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus isn't making this promise and pretending that death doesn't happen anymore. He's saying, even though you will experience something of death, you can't fully die because you have my life. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because you have been made alive in Christ spiritually, you are with him when this body fades." And that's not the end. The resurrection is about life after the death of death. And so when he returns, he will raise you so that your body matches your spirit. that you are fully alive in the presence of God. Then we will be raised forever. It's that 1 Corinthians 15 passage we read earlier. It's the day when death will finally be swallowed up by life, and the mortal puts on the immortal, and the perishable puts on the imperishable. It's not yet. We're waiting. But this is the promise of Christ. If you want to escape death, believe in me. So if you're here, and this all sounds crazy and superstitious and naive, what do you do with it? Again, I would just say consider it. Consider what it might mean if it's true. If you want to consider it, come talk with me. I would love to talk to you about some of the evidence that God has given us for why we should trust the resurrection. I can point you to other resources, books, that might help you as you wrestle with whether this really is or is not true. But I would also say, if you're here and you're at least open to the spiritual, the supernatural, then if there's a possibility that God exists, just ask him to show you whether or not this is true. And consider what it might mean to answer Jesus' question here. Do you believe this? What if you're here as a Christian and you believe, but you struggle to believe? I'll just say that's okay. In fact, it's totally understandable, because this does sound crazy. You have never seen someone get out of a tomb. It's understandable that you would doubt that it can happen. But notice in this passage how Jesus responds to Martha and Mary and even to his own 12. He doesn't reject them for their lack of confidence in his words. He doesn't condemn them for their lack of complete trust and belief, or because they don't fully get it. Nor does he do it even after his resurrection. Rather, he brings them along and guides them to a fuller, deeper faith. And he will do that for you too. And it's also important to say, right, believing that Christ is the resurrection doesn't mean that we have a flippant attitude about death. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn and grieve. Again, in this passage, Jesus doesn't rebuke or condemn these sisters for mourning their brother's death. Indeed, we're told that in the face of all this, the death of his friend and the mourning of his friends, and in the face of this, Jesus himself is deeply moved and greatly troubled. And the words here in the Greek indicate that he is both sorrowful and angry at death. And then in one of the most simple but profound statements in Scripture, we're told that Jesus wept. Now think about that. In mere moments, he's going to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He's going to raise him from the dead. The one who is the resurrection still grieves, still mourns, still angry at the effect of sin's curse of death on his friends. And so if Jesus, as the one who is the resurrection and life, suffered grief and mourned in the face of death, then it's okay that we do. In fact, it's not just okay, it's proper to do so. I'd say this, you cannot properly celebrate the hope of the resurrection unless you properly mourn the destruction of death. And the more honestly you face the horror of death, the more joyful the promise of his resurrection will be for you. And promising that if you believe him, you will escape death, Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't mourn. He's just saying that you mourn differently, because you mourn with hope. And because we have the hope of the resurrection, Jesus is telling us that we don't just escape death, we can escape the fear of death. It is still awful, but it cannot terrorize us, because it's been vanquished. And it will disappear when the full light of Jesus' life floods this world on the day of resurrection. So Jesus is saying, if you want to escape the fear of death, trust me. But okay, you still struggle. How do you get to a place where you struggle a little less? How do you grow in your belief? Well, I'd say it's the same as if you don't believe. You got to consider this. Consider it more fully, more consistently. And talk with me about the evidence. I'd love to talk to you about the resurrection. I won't judge you if you're a believer who struggles with this. I will commiserate with you. I think why we struggle with this, and then I'll close, is I think for many of us, right, we have these beliefs, and they are central to us, right? They're our faith. We come week by week, and we profess them, and we sing them. But the reality is that as we go throughout our day and through our weeks, they just become less loud and less central. To me, it's like, you ever have this where you listen to a podcast, and you're trying to pay attention, but you're listening to it while you're doing other things. And I have this all the time where I'll realize I missed the last 15, 20 minutes of what was just said. Because it was there, it was playing in the background, but I didn't really pick it up because I wasn't paying attention to it. I wasn't considering it. I think even for us as believers, that's often how the gospel operates in our life. It's how the resurrection operates in our life. It's there. It's playing in the background. But we're not paying attention to it. We're not really considering it. And so if you want to grow in this hope of the resurrection, you got to turn the volume up. You got to listen a little more carefully. And that's why today we say, He's risen. He's risen indeed. And we say it again and again and again, not to convince ourselves that something that isn't true is true, but to turn the volume up, to focus our attention, to remind ourselves this is our hope. And that on the last day, after we are all dead, after the youngest and healthy of us are corpses, on the last day, He will call into all of our tombs, come out. And we will rise and walk out and meet Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this unbelievable claim. We thank You for this radical claim that You are the resurrection and the life. And that whoever believes in You, though we may die, yet we will live. And whoever lives and believes in You will never fully or truly die. We thank You that we have the hope of the resurrection. That sin and death and decay and destruction and disease, which seem to so define this world, will one day be chased out of it when You come in the fullness of Your life. Lord, hasten that day. Bring it quickly, we ask, that our faith may be sight, that we may sing praises to You with resurrected bodies and resurrected minds and resurrected tongues, that we might feast in the house of Zion forever, that we may glorify and enjoy You forever. As we bask in the glory of Your resurrection, to that end, now, as we come to Your table, we pray that You would build us up in faith, that You would feed us by faith, that we would remember that the body and the blood of Christ destroy death because He entered into it and scattered it. Help us to remember that as we feed on Him, His life fills us. Take these common elements of bread and wine and use them for Your spiritual purposes to assure us of the things that have happened and the things that are yet to come. Guide us in these things by Your Spirit, we ask. Amen.